We looked at this text a little bit last week, and I want to revisit it along with some others. John chapter 19, I want to, since you're familiar with this text, I want to just drop down to verse 23. John 19:23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's from Psalm 22, verse 18. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now turn to Luke chapter 12. And see how nimble your fingers are. Luke chapter 12. I want to read some verses now from Luke that use the same root word that Jesus used when he said, "It is finished." And you're going to notice a pattern, a theme, and you're going to notice several instances and different usages of this word. Luke 12, verse 49, Jesus is speaking and he said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." There's your word, finished. Now turn to chapter 18, Luke 18, and verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." There's your word, finished. Now, chapter 22, verse 37. Again, Jesus is speaking. And he's giving some final instructions to his disciples. And he tells them in verse 37, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." There's your word, finished. And then he lists the scripture from Isaiah 53. "And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." There's another same root word. Has its end, has its completion. Our Heavenly Father, help us as we look into the words of Jesus, his last words on the cross, and especially the word about everything that was finished and accomplished by Jesus. Open our eyes so that we might see, and hear so that we might understand and worship you even more. Amen. As I said in our welcome, yesterday we had a work day and we had a good turnout. Thank you for everybody who showed up. We got a lot done. We got several things marked off John's to-do list. Even the ladies were involved outdoors. One lady was involved indoors helping with the painting. The main job on the inside was the painting of the toddler rooms. And we made a lot of progress in that, but we did not finish the job. It's a big job to paint those two rooms. Those two rooms are bigger than what I thought they would be. Now, most parents can identify with telling their children to clean up their rooms or to do their chores or some other project. And sometimes the parent will see the child later on and normally will ask, did you do what I told you to do? And the child will say, yes. And then the parent goes check to see if it was done. And what does the parent often find? That it wasn't done, or it wasn't done completely. I won't say I found that yesterday on the painting job, but there was a wall or two, a spot where that didn't get painted with the roller, and then they put the roller away and they thought their job was done, but it wasn't quite done. But we got it done. Not a problem. But parents have a teaching moment with their children to teach the importance of finishing the job. Let's everybody say, finish the job. Finish the job. Don't let something be half done if you can do it right and do it fully the first time, right? Well, that's what we want to talk about, how Jesus finished the job, how he finished the work that he was sent to do. It was a mission. I've often referred to the army being sent on a mission. It's a mission that he accomplished. Now, one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross was, as I've read from John 19, it is finished. What did he mean by that? What did Jesus finish? Specifically, what did Jesus as prophet, priest, and king finish or accomplish? Well, do you have a couple of hours? I mean, because it will take that and it will take volumes to delineate all of that. But before I get to that, I want us to look at the seven actual last words of Jesus. And I asked for the decorations on the cross to be left there. That almost sounds like a contradiction. How do you decorate a cross? I mean, the cross is an ugly thing, right? I've asked for what we usually put up for Easter to be left there because I want you to look at it. As I'm referring to these seven last words of Jesus. I just want you to, you don't have to look at it all the time, but I want you to glance over there and I want your mind to go there. Maybe I want you, you know, to put yourself in the circumstance of the crowd because I think we can see ourselves in at least one or more of these seven sayings of Jesus. One of the sayings is recorded both by Matthew and Mark. Three are recorded in Luke. Two are recorded in John. And it's likely that John was the only apostle actually present to hear all seven last words because the rest of the apostles had fled and went into hiding. Here are those last seven sayings of Jesus that were spoken. The first was, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Recorded in Luke 23:34. Just think about that. Here Jesus is dying, and his first end-of-life statement was a prayer for the forgiveness of the very ones putting him to death. Jesus truly lived out what he preached, didn't he? Did he not teach, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and what? Pray for those who abuse you. Luke 6:27. The second saying was to one of the two criminals. They're called thieves or robbers. One of the two robbers there on the cross, these two criminals. Jesus said to one, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Now here again, think about that. Jesus is blessing someone who just cursed him. Matthew 27:44 tells us that both criminals on either side of Jesus reviled or insulted him. Both of them did. And yet, this one criminal had a repentant spirit and rebuked the other criminal and asked Jesus to remember him. Remember me, he said. Now in the Hebrew mind, to remember someone was to act on that person's behalf. Now what could Jesus do for this criminal, this robber, this thief? What could he do? He could promise him. And he made a promise that was quite a blessing, wasn't it? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Again, a blessing for one who had cursed him. The third statement, which is actually a provisional statement, Jesus looking down from the cross and seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved there. Looking down, he saw his mother, and I'm sure 1,000 thoughts were going through his mind, and I'm sure he felt the pain and anguish that she was feeling. And he looks at her and he says, this is your son. Speaking about John. Woman, this is your son. And then he turns to John and he says, John, this is your mother. The Bible tells us, and that's in John 19:26-27, the Bible tells us that anyone who doesn't provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, Jesus, as the oldest son in the family, kept the faith and he provided for the care of his mother. And I find it very interesting that he put her in the care of John rather than one of his brothers, likely because his brothers didn't believe in Jesus at that time. They had yet to come to faith in him. But then we come to the fourth or the middle of the seven sayings, which is probably the most prominent, probably the most important, probably the most horrific of the statements, found in both Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, when Jesus cries out, he cries out with a loud voice. See, the other three were just spoken. This is a cry out. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you compare the two accounts, Matthew made no reference to the time when the crucifixion began, but Mark indicated that it began at the third hour. That's around 9 o'clock in the morning. Matthew noted specifically that from the sixth hour, that is noon, until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., so from noon until 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. And it's in this period of darkness where we believe that Jesus became the sin offering for the world, and as such was forsaken by the Father. And near the end of this period of time, Jesus could bear the separation no longer. And he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which they interpret as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22:1. You see, that's the humanity of Christ at its greatest. For at that moment, he sensed a kind of spiritual separation that he had never known before. For at that point, he became sin who knew no sin and bore the judicial, righteous judgment of God. Josephus tells us that the ninth hour was the time when Jews offered the daily evening sacrifice. So here and at this time, the sacrifice was made. Here, Jesus gave himself for us. Here, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter tells us. Here, Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Here, Jesus drank the bitter cup of the righteous wrath of God against sin. This tells us a lot about God's attitude towards sin and what our attitude should be towards sin. God hates it, and he hated it enough to put his own son to death. It should also inform and inflame and inspire our love for Jesus. How horrible our sin. How marvelous our King. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus died for our sins so that we might die to them. And despite feeling forsaken by God and undergoing the most intense spiritual an emotional and physical anguish that any human being could ever undergo, Jesus was still in full control of his faculties and his death. And he had one more scripture to fulfill, that of Psalm 69:21. Psalm 69:21. Says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And so Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to finish the scripture, one final scripture to finish. He said, I thirst. And so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when he received the sour wine, that's when he said, it's finished. He said this one word in the Greek, tetelestai. And then before bowing his head and giving up his spirit, he called out with another loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I find the verbs used to express these statements interesting because I believe they show the actual emotion behind them. The first three were spoken as best Jesus could under the difficult circumstances. And just imagine again, you're hanging there and your entire weight is just... the gravity is pulling you down, and you're not able and barely to push yourself up to catch a breath because your lungs are going to be hindered. By this point, his heart is inflamed, and yet he's able to speak. The fourth was cried out with a loud voice, the text tells us. The fifth was said loud enough for the executioners to hear. That's why they got the sour wine and gave it to him. And the sixth was not cried out, as I have often said, and I will be the first to admit. The text doesn't say he cried that one out. I think he probably just spoke it to himself. Loud enough, of course, for John and maybe some of the others to hear. But it's like we did yesterday when we had that list and John was able to say, well, that one's finished. That one's finished. That one's finished. Jesus could say, it's finished. It's done. There's no more for me to do. And then the final one was like a son running to his dad. He said, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Which he had longed to do, I'm sure. Since he arrived, that was his final last word. Now, entire sermon series and books have been preached and written on these seven last words of Jesus, so I'm not going to do much. I do want to look at this sixth one. It is finished. Or literally, it has been finished. It has been completed and accomplished and remains finished. That's the tense of that Greek word. It's finished. And there are four meanings to this statement. It's finished. You're likely familiar with one of the meanings. I've referred to one of the meanings many times. But there are three others, significant usages or meanings of this word. And let's start with the one you're familiar with, the one I've often used. It's the one used in the business world to signify the full payment of a debt. After a bill or a note was paid, the invoice was stamped tetelestai. And they have papyri documents of this. Tetelestai, paid in full. No debt existed for that person ever again regarding that purchase or that agreement. It was paid in full. Jesus did the same thing for all who believe in him. Our debt was fully satisfied, fulfilled, and completely paid for. We couldn't pay the debt, but he did. Another meaning of this word is something a servant would say to his master when he had completed an assignment. Or something a son would say to his father when the father sent him on a mission. They would come back and say, "It's finished." Jesus' statement meant that he finished the work of a servant. He finished the mission his father sent him to do. And John often refers to that in his gospel. In John 3:17, John says, "God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So that was the mission, save the world. John 4:34, in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, he said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Well, what was that work? John 6:29. Jesus answers that when again he's talking to others who came seeking after him, actually seeking signs from him. And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So Jesus now accomplished a mission of giving people something to believe in that will save them. Jesus' statement was one of the ways in which he glorified the Father. John 17:4 says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished," there's your word, "having finished, having completed the work that you have given me to do." In other words, he said, in essence, "I glorified you on earth by completing the work that you sent me to do." Jesus was sent on a mission with a specific task, a work to accomplish, to become your Savior, the Savior of the world. As I said, to give you something to believe that will save you from your sins. He finished that mission. He faithfully fulfilled the Father's will and completed the work he was sent to do. He finished the job. He did exactly what the Father asked him to do. The third use of that word, tetelestai, is also what a Jewish high priest would say, after he entered the Holy of Holies and he poured the blood of the spotless lamb on the mercy seat to obtain the temporary forgiveness of sins for another year on the Day of Atonement. You who know the history of Israel's sacrificial system know that one day a year the high priest went in, and only one day of year, into the holiest of places and poured out the blood of a blameless, spotless, blemish-free lamb. And God said that atoned for their sins for a year. And so that priest, after he was done with that ritual, could come out and say, it's finished for another year. But you see, Jesus went beyond that. Jesus offered his own blood once for all for the permanent removal of sin. And this is one of the main points the author of Hebrews makes. And I'm not going to have the time to go into that, but you can look at Hebrews 7:27 and 9:12. The Holy Spirit clearly stated that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. That was his mission, his work, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was the means by which he accomplished the work. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we have been sanctified or set apart for God and made his special people through the offering of the blood body of Jesus once for all. When that happened, there no longer remained any need for any more sacrifices. When Jesus said tetelestai, he declared the end of sacrifices, because he made the ultimate sacrifice. And one final meaning of that phrase, that word, tetelestai, depicted a turning point when one period ended and a new period began. In other words, an old period ended, something new began. And you know what I'm talking about. The significant turning point of God's dealings with his people from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant law was fulfilled, completed, finished, ended, and the new covenant began. Again, the book of Hebrews speaks a lot about the new covenant and how Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, because it's based on better promises. And he tells us when he speaks of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete. Now, what is obsolete and is about to die disappears. And disappear it did. In AD 70, when the Romans conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple with its worship, exactly as Jesus had prophesied while he was on earth. All the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus' ministry had been fulfilled. The justice of God demanded in the Old Testament had been fully met and satisfied by the Lamb of God, and Jesus inaugurated a new covenant by his blood and became the new way for you and me to access our Father God. What shall we say to these things? How much more can we exalt the Lord Jesus? How much more is he worthy of your praise every day? And how much we should rebuke ourselves when we don't stop to think of all that Jesus accomplished on our behalf, and how we ought to rethink why we do what we do. Are you trying to do something to gain God's favor? It's already been done. Are you trying to pay for your sins in some way? It's already been paid. Are you living under rules and regulations rather than a personal, intimate relationship with the King who died for you? It's finished. Grace has won out. And do you see yourself in the last words of Jesus? You see, we see Jesus as prophet. Everything Jesus predicted happened exactly as he said it would. We see him as priest, the great high priest, who was both the perfect sacrifice and the one who offered the sacrifice, because he offered himself. We see Jesus as king who waged war against sin and the devil, and he won. We see Jesus as king who bought and paid for all of your spiritual blessings, salvation in all of its aspects. And we sing King Jesus as he paid the price to buy you and to make you his special treasure. And do you see yourself in the last words of Jesus? Do you see yourself in need of forgiveness? Who would you have been in that crowd? Regardless of whether you were the ones who were putting him to death or you were the ones just standing there believing in him, you needed forgiveness. We all do. Do you see yourself as the object of mercy and grace, like the thief? We're all needing his mercy and grace. All of us at one time have cursed God in one way or another, not lived up to his glory. And yet he promises us his presence. Do you see yourself provided for by Jesus? He cares for his people. Do you see yourself dying with King Jesus so that you can die to sin and no longer let sin reign in your body? You don't have to be passive about your struggle with sin. You can be very active because Jesus died, you died with him, and he now has given you the ability and the power to fight with all your might against your own personal sins. And having your spiritual thirst satisfied with Christ, do you see yourself there and what he accomplished on the cross? You don't have sour wine to drink. You've got the sweet wine of salvation. And do you see yourself having everything necessary for you to approach a holy God fulfilled for you by Jesus? And do you have the sweet assurance that Jesus had when it came to die? Because someday we're all going to die. And someday we will all bow our heads and commit our spirits to the Father. But praise God, someday we'll be with Jesus. That ought to make us rejoice, don't you think? So let's stand and sing one final song. Rejoice! The Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore.